juice, he said.
Good morning, church family. Our musicians serve us so well, don't they? But I feel like they've done a disservice for me. I often get a little bit nervous and get a dry throat, and so I thought to myself many times throughout the songs that I should stop singing and save my voice. But the rich biblical truth that we were proclaiming, I just couldn't help but join in. And so I'm just so thankful to be here. And some of you may be questioning, wow, Pastor Matt has really changed. I'm not Pastor Matt. He is unfortunately unwell, and so he has kindly asked me to fill the pulpit this morning. So pray for him and pray for us as we open up God's word. We still want to come and hear from our Lord. So take your Bibles and turn in them to Galatians chapter 5. We'll read the whole chapter this morning, but most of our time we'll be focusing on verse 16 and verse 23, and not in particular on the topic of self-control. So as you take your Bibles and you turn to Galatians chapter 5, I want you also to imagine that you are a train, and beneath you are your wheels, and beneath your wheels are your train tracks, but you are not moving along them. You are motionless. You know that your job is to move from here to there, but instead you are going nowhere. Regardless of how hard you try, you simply cannot move. You remain stuck, motionless, and frustrated with your failed attempts, your lack of motion. Finally, the fat controller comes along and says to you, "Well, get going. It is your job to move after all. Come on, move along. We haven't got all day." But still, nothing happens. Frustrated, he keeps telling you to move forward. Realizing that this isn't working, he changes tact, and he explains to you how that you as a train are able to move along these tracks. It was the very thing you were created to do. So he says to you, it is possible. Motivated by this newfound head knowledge, you think to yourself, yes, I must do more. It is what I was made for after all. It is how I should behave. But it doesn't matter how much you know or how well the fat controller explains to you the mechanics of how a train is able to move along the tracks. With all your head knowledge, you still remain stuck right where you are. So you say to yourself, if I cannot think myself out of this problem, then I will muscle my way out. And so you muster as much self-determination as you can. You exert yourself with all your might to move, but still, nothing happens. The more you try, the greater your frustration becomes, because with every effort comes more disappointment from more failure. Maybe this is what you feel like in your life. Not as a train, but maybe as failure. Maybe this is what you feel like right now. You feel like you know what you should be doing, but you're not doing it. You know where you should be going, but you're not going there. And so you sit frustrated, echoing what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And as your frustration builds, you stop and survey your life, and you realize that you haven't moved forward in a while. And so you think, well, the solution is I need to try harder. I need to work longer. I need to strive more. This is a trap that we often all fall into, and it's a similar trap to that the Galatian believers had fallen into. The Galatian believers had turned away from focusing on what God had done for them, and were instead focusing on what they were doing and what they could achieve. They were adding works to Christ. Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 6 and 7, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And then fast forward to our chapter, in chapter 5, he says, in verse 4, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Paul is very clear in Galatians that justification is by faith alone and that it is not a result of your works. But he also goes further and he teaches us that justification by faith alone does not result in sanctification by its own. And so with that as a way of introduction, let us take up God's word and read Galatians chapter 5. This chapter provides the answer to how we are to live in this life, even if we are currently stalled, motionless, and stuck. Follow along as I read Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. May the Lord use his word this morning and take it deep into our hearts. Let us come to him now and pray that he would do just that. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we are eager to hear from you. Lord, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to believers. Lord, help us to take these truths to heart, and then as we exit these doors, may we live them out for the remainder of our lives. Lord, we long to become like Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our example, and he is our great love. And so we want to follow him, and we ask for your help to be able to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a decent-sized chapter. There's a lot that can be said in this one. But for our time this morning, we're going to limit ourselves to just 2 points. Our first point has been introduced by our train illustration. And so I want you to cast your mind back to that scenario. As you sit there unmoving on your tracks, you are unaware of what your problem is. Your problem is not a lack of information, nor is it a lack of effort. Your problem is that you lack the fuel your engine needs to power you along the tracks. You're lacking the source of your power. As a train, you do not have the power within yourself to make yourself move. And so our first point this morning is the fuel for spiritual life. We get this from verse 16. So just as a train needs the right fuel to move, so too do Christians need the right fuel in their hearts to produce Christian fruit, or what our passage calls the fruit of the Spirit. No amount of information without fuel will make you move, and no amount of effort without fuel will make you move either. How foolish it would be for me to behave like that fat controller and ask you to open your Bibles, read our passage, and then declare, there you have it. Do this, do that, be better Christians, amen. And if that doesn't work, we repeat the mantra, try more, work harder, strive longer, do better. Isn't that a hope-filled message? For one, that will not be helpful, because without the fuel to move you along, you will remain forever stuck where you are. They are needless motivations because they are not giving you the required things to get you going. But the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you produce. Paul isn't telling you, do this. He's not saying, be kind, be gentle, be self-controlled, and all those things. Rather, he's saying it is something that is produced in you. And our text this morning teaches us how and who it is that produces these fruit. It is the Holy Spirit who produces these fruit in you. He is the fuel that our train needs to get us moving. Just like the Galatians turn from the gospel to drive them, we too often take our eyes off Christ and his works and focus them instead on our own efforts and our own works and our own ways. Our passage this morning is not telling us to have a do more attitude. No, God, through the Apostle Paul, is not telling us to do certain things. He is telling us what will take place as Christians walk in step with the Spirit. We know this because in verses 1 to 2, it is telling us how not to live enslaved under the law. Sorry, that's verses 1 to 12. And then in verses 13 to 15, it is teaching us how not to live lawlessly and recklessly. That is, all of the verses from 1 to 15 are teaching us how not to live enslaved to the law and how not to live enslaved to lawlessness. We are told neither to live as legalists, nor as the opposite, those who are careless and have no rule or control over themselves. We are not to live under the old law, nor are we to create new laws for other people to follow. But in the same breath, we are not to live as if we are free to do all of our sinful desires. Our chapter then changes gear and begins to show us how we are to live. It goes further than the previous verses and gives both negative and positive instruction. Instead of just saying, not like this, Paul now says, but like this. This is how a Christian is to live. And so in verses 16 to 26, Christians are called to a better way of life, a better way of living, a higher way, the correct way of living, a Spirit-fueled way. And it does this by contrasting living by the flesh with living by the Spirit. Verses 19 to 21 lists for us what living by the flesh results in. And these are negative and nasty characteristics, something we don't want to be pursuing, but our desires often want us to. But the rest of the passage shows us what living by the Spirit produces. And these are displayed positively, and these are characteristics that our Lord displays as the ultimate example for us. All of the fruit of the Spirit can be seen in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be more loving, we look to Jesus Christ. If you want to be joyous, we look to Jesus Christ. And if you want to be peaceful, You look to Jesus Christ. And a great side project for your Sunday afternoon is to take these verses, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where we find the fruit of the Spirit, write down a list of each of the characteristics, and then survey the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and see where he is such a great example of each one. But I'll leave that for you to do and to be richly rewarded in the afternoon. And in the meantime, it is interesting to note that each of these characteristics from the fruit of the Spirit are not only mentioned as results here in Galatians, but elsewhere in Scripture, they're also commanded for a believer to do. So I have a list here. You don't have to turn to each reference, but I just want to read some of them to you. So if we pick up first, we go to love. We can see in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, it says, "Let all that you do be done in love." And then in John 13, 34 to 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then if we go to joy, we see in Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Thessalonians 5, verse 16, "Rejoice always" is repeated. If we go to peace, we see Romans 12, 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." And then we go to patience. Colossians 3, 12 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." That covers a whole heap of them for us. But kindness is also reiterated in Ephesians 4, verse 32. "Be kind to one another." It's what we're getting told to do in these other passages. Goodness, Romans 12, 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do good. Faithfulness, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful." And so on and so on. You can see all of these fruit of the Spirit elsewhere in Scripture. Christians are called to actually be doing them, but in Galatians, they are told as a result of something else. In Galatians, these are not a list of do's and don'ts. They are a list of results. We're not being commanded to do them. Rather, we are being told that if we walk by the Spirit, as we're told to do in verse 16, then we will produce these fruit in our lives. And so verses 16 to 26 are very simple in saying that if you live by the flesh, this is the result: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. That is what happens if you live by the flesh. But if you live by the Spirit, then the Scriptures tell us that these are the results: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We know this because this is what the passage is painting for us. Verse 16, as we keep going back to, carries the imperative of the passage, that is the do this of the passage, which is calling us to walk by the Spirit. That is what we are told to do in this passage. We're not told to be more patient or to be more self-controlled. It's not do more of this or do more of that, but simply walk by the Spirit and these fruit will flow out of you. This is the point of the passage, and it is the fuel that moves us along the train tracks of life. It's the message of that the Galatian believers desperately needed to stop relying on their own efforts to fulfill God's law or adhere to new man-made regulations. And it's the same message we need to hear today, especially when life's circumstances weigh heavy upon us, temptations abound, and we are lured into forsaking patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, and instead want to follow the desires of our flesh that are nothing but those beautiful things. We, like the Galatian believers, need to hear this and apply it to our lives. We all need to be told to stop relying on yourself. Stop trying in your own efforts. Stop mustering up more willpower to do more. Stop burdening yourself with tasks we cannot accomplish in our own strength. Instead, we need to be told to realign your focus on the gospel. Turn your eyes away from yourself and toward Christ. Submit yourself to the Spirit, and then you will see these fruit blossoming in your life as a result of the Spirit's doing. The fuel that we need to have to move in this life is a reliance upon the Spirit of God, to walk in step with Him. It is not a self-determined, self-motivated, self-driven attitude. That is what the world tells you will give you success, but that is not what the Bible tells you will give you success. The Bible says a humble willingness to submit ourselves to the Lord's leading is the fuel that each one of us needs in our life. We'll come back to this point and what it practically looks like in our lives. Because as we hone in on the second point of self-control, we will see more and more how abundantly we need this fuel. So our second point comes to us from verse 23 and is the focus for self-control. And to begin with, I'm a simple man, so I just always ask a question. Well, what is self-control? And I'm even a simpler man, so I always go to other people for the answer. And so Jerry Bridges has a helpful answer for us when he writes, self-control, it is a governance of prudent control of one's desires, cravings, impulses, emotions, and passions. It is saying no when we should say no. It is moderation in legitimate desires and activities, and absolute restraint in areas that are clearly sinful. I shared that with my wife, and she said, why does he have to write such an academic answer? I thought it was helpful. But this is the one she likes. She said, self-control is having control of self. You can take your pick. Self-control is maintaining control over your own passions and desires, regardless of the circumstances around you. It is easy to be self-controlled on a diet, when there is no food placed before you. It's easy to roll out of bed and say to yourself, I'll be good today, I won't eat any bad food. But then morning tea time arrives and you head off to grab a coffee, and being the self-controlled man that you are, you say to yourself, I'll just have a drink today. That is all I need. No bickies, no brownies, no nothing. But then horror strikes as you walk into the break room and you realize that it's your colleague's birthday and the company has put on a big feed. There's cake and there's pies and there's donuts and there's all your favorite treats. But you're a self-controlled man, and so you see them and you turn away and you think to yourself, yes, I have victory. But then as you sit down, they're in the corner of your eye. Your gaze starts to go over, and you take a second look, and then that second look turns into three, and you realize that the temptation persists. Is it easy to be self-controlled then? Self-control is not only difficult when the temptation is appealing, it's also difficult when trials arise and your circumstances begin to take their toll. In seasons of trial, you often find that your energy is drained and relationships become strained and difficult to maintain. And then, in this difficult environment, someone says something that you perceive to be offensive and hurtful towards you. And in this moment, do you show self-control and ask for clarification on what you said? Do you respond rightly? Or do you just lash out and then justify yourself because of the strain and circumstances? I'm sorry I said that, but I've had such a big day. Unfortunately, we all know that the answer is all too often a lack of self-control. That is commonly followed by self-righteous justification. He was asking for it. He deserved it. I may have responded with anger, but it was righteous anger. He didn't understand the circumstances surrounding me. These failures arise in all of us because, as Proverbs 25:28 puts it, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. What a great proverb. I'll read it again. Proverbs 25:28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Self-control is of the highest importance for the welfare of a person. Just like in biblical times, a city needed a wall to be defended, so too do we need self-control to be protected when temptation and trials come our way. We will never resist sin if we are never self-controlled. In fact, if you could master this one attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, if you could master self-control, then you could master all the sins in your life, I believe. You have a problem with speech? James 3 reminds us, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, and the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. James reminds us that we all have a problem with speech. But this wouldn't be a problem for anyone if they had perfect self-control. For you would never say what you shouldn't say, and you would always say what you should say. So important is self-control that in four verses in Titus 2, Paul instructs the older men, the older women, and the young men all to be sensible, or what we could translate as self-controlled. Elsewhere, he gives an example of what self-control practically looks like in life. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as nothing beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We may have begun by noting that these positive characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, and self-control in particular, are results that are produced in us, and that they're not commands. But I think the Bible is clear that these are no lazy results. Christians are called to work hard through their empowering and enabling grace of the Holy Spirit. The world has many examples of successfully self-controlled and disciplined people. Consider an athlete at the top of his code. I know that all of your minds go to cricketers because that is the greatest sport. But maybe some of you might think of a musician who has not only become the master of his craft, but has become so good with his instrument that he is able to create a whole new discipline of how to play it. These people may be self-controlled and self-disciplined, but their efforts are different than that of a Christian's. Going to a different sport, because we don't want to go into cricket, but many rugby players, they're very good at sport, but they're not very good morally. And so they're self-controlled in one area, but the rest of the area they lack. A Christian's self-control is to be not to be narrowly focused on one discipline, but to be focused on their entire life. They are to be focused on every area and every aspect of their life. Not just one code, not just one branch, but the whole thing. This is an impossible task that each one of us are called to. But it's only impossible if we rely on our own source of strength to accomplish it. The Lord has called us to be self-controlled, and he has given us the fuel to complete this command. And so we come back to, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? If this is the answer to how to have a successful spiritual life and how to be self-controlled, then we better pay attention to what it means to walk in step with the Spirit. So look again in your Bibles at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So this is, in the chapter, this is what we're told to do. We're told to walk in the Spirit. How is it then that we are to walk in the Spirit? Here are a few answers. Walking by the Spirit means living moment by moment, submissively trusting in the Holy Spirit rather than in self. Walk by the Spirit means let your conduct be directed by the Spirit. Regulate your lives by the rule of the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit means to be under the constant, moment-by-moment direction, control, and guidance of the Spirit. All these answers that are collated from different authors say the same thing. And that is what verse 16 is saying. To walk by the Spirit simply means to live in submission to the Spirit of God. That is, to allow him to have control and direction over your life. And you might be asking, well, how do I do that? Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 are two great parallel passages that give us the answer. Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit, and Colossians says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Both of which have the same result in the end. And so the message of the scriptures is clear, that to be filled with the Spirit is the same as to be filled with the Word of God. So if you want to be someone walking in step with the Spirit, then you need to be someone who is filled with the Spirit. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then you need to be someone who is filled with the Word of God. As you do this, as you fill yourself up on God's word, the Spirit uses that as the fuel in your life to bring about these fruit of the Spirit. So Christian, we must, like the Galatian believers, stop relying on ourselves. We are to stop being legalistic, and we are not to live with unbound license and freely sinning. Instead, we need to turn away from our own efforts and turn to the Lord and rely solely on him. And then when we are dependent upon him, we will see these fruit blossom in our lives. When we walk in the Spirit, we will be producing the fruit of the Spirit. And when we do that, we can have confidence in knowing that our efforts do not need to increase, but rather our reliance upon the Lord needs to increase. And this will produce rest in Christ, not a do more attitude. After hearing a message like this and realigning your focus on the free gospel, I hope that, like our dear friend in the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, a burden has been lifted from your back and that your heart has been refreshed and you are able to walk renewed in your journey. And then as you rest in Christ, may the fruit be produced through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. As a result of this passage, we should start singing this song in Sunday school. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. If you haven't picked it up this morning, this is good news for a believer. This is Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But I want to add that this is only good news for those of you listening who are believers. If you are not resting in Jesus Christ and in him alone, then you will never find true rest. You will continue to labor under the heavy hand of sin, the cruel taskmaster of self that may give you momentary pleasure, but they will rob from you eternal comfort and joy. Turn from your idol of self and come to the true Lord, Jesus Christ. It is in Him and Him alone that we can have true rest. It's in Him and Him alone that we can produce these fruit of the Spirit. And it is in Him and Him alone that we need to set our lives on. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, we are undeserving people who you have saved. There is nothing in us or of us or from us that could bring us to the glorious throne of your heaven. Lord, the only thing that we contribute to our sin, that's famously said, contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Lord, help us to confess that. Help us to rely on justification alone. And then, Lord, as we look towards our progress in the Christian life, would we not fall into the trap of thinking, oh, I just have to do more. I have to get up earlier. I have to be better. I have to strive longer. But Lord, would you help us to rest on Christ, to rely on the Spirit, to align our thinking with your thinking, and then from that, would you help our affections to be turned towards Christ, and therefore our fruit and our actions to be for Christ. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.